years.
Preached the gospel 61 years. He's one of the ablest men in the Southwest. And long years ago, there's an old drunk in the community came up to my Uncle Rube Piles. And that fellow was so bad off, you nearly had to put liquor control stamps on his breath. And he came up to my Uncle Rube Piles and says, Uncle Rube says, I doubt my salvation. My Uncle Rube said, right now, I doubt it for you. And I'll be very candid for you. Candid with you. When God's people live over on this edge, that's where your doubts are. I've been over there. When God's people live over here, you're inviting doubts and fears to set in. As I go through this life, I want to make that calling and election more sure, not to God. No way I can do that. God knows all things. But I'd like for it to be more sure to myself. Do you remember that text I quoted a while ago from 1 John 3:18? He said, let us not love just in word and tongue, but in deed and truth. And what will be the result of that? And he said, and we shall assure our hearts before him. Something will become more sure to you. We shall assure our hearts before him. And then John goes on to tell us the next verse. He says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Because if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you're going to go through some times in this life where your heart will start condemning you. And I say to you tonight that this old human heart is one of the most unreliable things on the face of the earth. Solomon says in Proverbs, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You know why? Because that heart down here is deceitful. And sometimes that old human nature that the Bible refers to as the heart, those innermost feelings of the natural person, sometimes your natural heart will convince you that you're right when you're wrong. I mean, there have been times in my life when I was convinced, my heart, my own feelings had convinced me I was right, and I found out later I was dead wrong. And then sometime when you're doing the right thing, that old human nature will set in and try to convince you you're doing the wrong thing. And I'm glad tonight I've got a greater power than my heart. Because he says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. If you're really born again of the Spirit of God, there's going to become times in your life that your old heart will try to convince you that you're not called to the ministry. That your heart will try to convince you that your service to God is in vain. There's a brother in my home country came to see me one night. And this man had joined a church some distance from me. And I'll just say this as kind as I can possibly make it. He had joined a church some distance from me where they had ordained a stick of stove wood to say you're saved by grace. And we have some like that, you know. And this brother was very, very troubled that he was being pushed into the ministry too fast. He came up out to see me one night, and he sat down with me, and he said, I want to ask you a direct question. He said, how can you know that you're called to preach? I said, well, a man that's got that question on his mind is looking into a double-barreled shotgun. Because looking into one barrel of it, the devil will take a man that God has called to preach and do everything in his power to convince him he's not called. Looking into the other barrel, the devil will take a man God has never called and convince him he is called. I could name you some men tonight that have never preached before God's people. All they've ever done is cause trouble. And they're a lot more confident of their calling to the ministry than some God-called preachers I know who have borne the fruit of true servants of God. You know the only way on earth a man can prove he's called to preach? There's just one way. There's only one way on earth a man can prove he's called to preach. That's by getting up here and preaching. That's the only way you can prove it. You cannot prove it by your feelings. Because I've known men who could powerfully preach the gospel that their feelings were driving them away from it. And I've known some men that couldn't preach a lick and their feelings were wanting them to get up here every time they could. You can't rely on your feelings in this matter. There's only one test. And that's a man gets up here and preaches the gospel. That's the only way a man can prove he's called to preach the gospel. Your feelings don't count. Your mama's feelings don't count. A dream you had one time doesn't count. Some kind of a horror dream you had, it doesn't count. None of that counts. All that counts is whether or not a man can get up here and preach the gospel to the edification of God's people. And you know who will be the final judge of it? The final judge of it will be God's people. And I beg every young minister in this country to abide by it. God's people be the final judge of it. Now then, watch this. he says, by doing this, what do? We gain assurance. We gain assurance. Now then, we've already noticed that God's people, by forsaking the assembly, and by the way, let's get on that one right fast. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the Apostle Paul names here one of the most prevalent sins among God's people in this age. The Apostle Paul says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There's folks I know all over this country. We have lots of them in Young County, Texas. And I know them in Georgia, Alabama, Tennessee. I could name practically every state I've ever preached in. And I know people in those states that if you went to those people and said that every Primitive Baptist church in this state's going to shut her doors next Sunday, they'd mourn over it. If you were to go to those people and say, would you cast a vote today to shut the doors of every Primitive Baptist church in America? Oh, no, I never vote for that. Because every once in a while I get hungry to hear a little preaching, and I like to find me a little Primitive Baptist church about once every third blue moon, you know, about every fifth Sunday, and never worry. I like to find me a little Primitive Baptist church and go get me a bait of that preaching. And, you know, one of these days, and I kick the bucket, I want one of them hard shells around to preach my funeral. Oh, no, I'd never vote to shut the churches down in my country. I know people all over Young County, Texas wouldn't vote that way. And there's people all over Maryland wouldn't vote that way. And people all over North Carolina wouldn't vote that way. But do you realize that every time a Primitive Baptist church opens her doors and you don't go when you could with a little effort, you've just voted to shut the church down? That's right. I know you're glad you came. I can tell you're glad you came, aren't you? That's right. We've got people all over Texas that if I went to them, Dallas-Fort Worth's full of them. Lubbock's full of them. If I went to those people and said, would you vote to shut the doors of every Primitive Baptist church in America? Oh, I'd never vote for that. No, I'd never vote for that. But every time there's a little congregation meeting, and you could go and support them and do not, you just cast a vote to shut them down forever. Because if everybody in that community took the same attitude you do, the church would have to fold up. I have people say, well, I'm not going back to that church because I've had my feelings hurt. People like that make me absolutely sick. You know why you make me sick? You won't go over here because ain't Fanny Flapdoodle or somebody frowned at you and hurt your feelings. I'll tell you one thing. The Primitive Baptist started grinding me into sausage when I was 15 years old. I was a 15-year-old boy when people started putting me in the meat grinder. I had jealous preachers after my hide when I was 15 years old. I have had nationwide slander campaigns conducted against me. I mean, I have had people get on the telephones and spread stuff about me all over the country. There's jealous preachers all over this nation that if the day ever it comes that I die in a plane crash or fall over dead of a heart attack, they'll pop the cork on a bottle of champagne. Now, you know that. I mean, I wouldn't have to, listen. There's people that hate the very ground I walk on. Now listen. And I keep going. I keep going. Doesn't bother me. I keep going. I've got a real pretty wife back in Texas. I've got a handicapped boy back there. I've got two gorgeous grandchildren. I don't have to get out here and preach among God's people for health, wealth, and exercise. I keep on doing it. And I just keep on doing it. And I've had people beating over my head for about 38 years, and I'll tell you this for sure. I've about got to the point, as a young preacher friend of mine called me one night, and he's upset, said, people over here talking about you. I said, don't call me when people are talking about me. Call me if they ever quit. I mean, if they ever quit, I'll think I'm falling down on the job. You know, I must be slipping, something going wrong. My son David said about 6 years ago, said the very idea of my daddy cracking up under pressure, said that's silly. Said he's lived under it all his life. Said if my daddy ever cracks up, that said that'll be one of these days that everything settles down and get real quiet and then nothing going on. Said if everything ever settles down and get quiet, said my daddy probably go nuts then. Well, he's probably right. But I don't ever expect to see that day. then I find some little crybaby come up and say to me, I just quit. I don't go over there because so-and-so frowned at me. Well, I've had people frowning at me for 38 years. I've had some of them doing worse than frown at me for 38 years. You know what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4? He said, endure hardness. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, where would the United States of America be if we had a bunch of soldiers out here defending our country and they'd throw their arms down and run just because Aunt Fanny Flapdoodle gave them the cold shoulder and wouldn't speak to them? I mean, you'll have to find a better excuse than that to suit me. That won't cut the mustard. That won't fill the bill. Now watch this. I've noticed among God's people, I've compared God's people to a hot bed of coals and a fire. You know, back when I was a youngster, I loved to build a fire in the fireplace. But I've noticed back when I was a youngster that you'd get a hot bed of coals, and there'd be a coal of fire. As long as it is in there, the other coals, it'd stay hot a long time. You'd pull it out on the hearth by itself, and it'd cool off very fast. And as long as I'm rubbing shoulders with God's people back at my home church in Texas, and I'm getting out and associating with other brothers and other sisters and other people of God, and I'm out here rubbing shoulders and associating with God's people, I can stay hot and on fire for the things of God. But you can pull me out here all by myself. And I've never seen a preacher in my life that got off somewhere and he didn't have any association with other sound brethren and got off and separated himself from the saints of God that eventually didn't cool off. My friends, it's necessary that we be with God's people, that we be where God's people are. I come over this country and I rub shoulders. People like Brother Compton, many others I could name in this congregation, folks like you. And I draw heat from you and I hope you draw some from me. But I could get out in the sticks all by myself and just suck my little thumb and have a pity party thinking about everybody who's talked about me and everybody who's said a cross word about me. And next thing you know, I'd be cold as a block of ice. That's the best way I know to get right over here on this edge. Forsaking the assembly. I want to put that in there. The Apostle Paul, watch this. He said, the just shall live by faith. He did not say we're going to live in total ignorance. He did not say we shall live by perfect knowledge. I want to point out something else he did not say. He said he did not say that we're going to live by human logic. Because there's two places in the Old Testament. There's two places where Solomon wrote this. Solomon repeated himself. If something's said in the Bible once, that's enough. If it's said twice, it's very important. You're going to find twice in the Proverbs that Solomon wrote this one. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He said the just shall live by faith. He did not say the just shall live by human logic. That's why Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 through 6 tells us to trust not in thine own understanding. He says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It says, lean not on thy own understanding. If you've got 40 years experience of something, you still should not lean on your experience. You better be leaning on the Lord and asking the Lord to guide you. The just shall live by faith. I recall a time, I'll tell you a very quick personal experience to illustrate what I'm trying to talk about tonight, about the just shall live by faith does not always mean the just are going to live by that which seemeth right unto a man. They're not always going to live by human logic. Back about 15 years ago, there was a family of people up in northern Wisconsin. I'm talking about way up near Lake Superior, almost on the Canadian border, in an area where there's not a primitive Baptist church in 350 miles. I want you to understand that. The nearest Primitive Baptist Church is 350 miles away, and the closest one's only got just a very few members. I'm talking about up in the logging country, up in the timber country in northern Wisconsin. There's some folks up there about 15 years ago came to a meeting I was preaching down south, and they gathered up tapes of mine, and over about a 15-year span, they listened to a lot of my tapes and circulated tapes among their neighbors and their friends. And there were some folks up there that, because of tapes and videotapes, mostly tapes, were pretty well converted toward what old Baptists believe. And back last winter, there's a young man in that group called in and said, would it be out of order. He said, is it against your customs? Is it out of order? Is it against your rules to invite a Primitive Baptist preacher to come preach in a place where there's no church and there's no church members? I said, well, it's not against my rules. It's not against my custom. And I said, if you'll do some thinking about that, most of our churches had to get started by somebody going to preach where there's no church and no church members. And he began to explain to me that they could get a town hall in a little logging town, outside a little logging town up northern Wisconsin. And I think every preacher here can understand what I'm talking about. Sometimes you're invited to go somewhere and you appreciate the invitation. I appreciate any invitation. I always appreciate an invitation. But many times you have no burden from the Lord to fill that invitation. And there were lots of places that had lots of members and so-called strong churches, whatever that means, that had been inviting me, and I had no time to go preach for them. But I had a yearning to go up here and preach to these people in northern Wisconsin. And I bought the most expensive plane ticket I ever bought in my life. I had to fly from Dallas-Fort Worth to Minneapolis, St. Paul, and then take a little treetop and go over to a little place called Rhinelander, and then ride back in the woods to another little place. And it was a Monday through Friday ticket. Can't stay over Saturday night. I had to be back at home for Sunday. Couldn't stay over Saturday night. And so there's no discount here. Most expensive plane ticket I ever bought in my life. And I didn't know if I was to go up there to preach to 5 people or 50. And I'd not been guaranteed a dollar. And I never have anywhere. But be that as it may. Here I bought the most expensive plane ticket I've ever bought in my life. And about that time, there was a sister in my home church, 96 years of age. I'd been her pastor about 28 years. Was placed in the hospital over in Graham. And she was in the hospital with her heart failing. Her blood pressure was high. Her heart was failing. Her lungs were filling up with fluid, running a fever. And the medical doctor said, there's no way she can live through the night. Well, Saturday she was still alive. And Sunday she was still alive. And I was supposed to leave home about 4 a.m. Monday morning to catch an 8 a.m. plane out of Dallas to go to Wisconsin. And I went over to see her Friday. I went over to see her Saturday. I went over twice Sunday. And here I was Sunday night. I was in a dilemma. Because my natural reasoning was telling me that with all these things wrong with her and her 96 years of age, what's going to happen here? I'm going to catch that plane about 8 o'clock. And about the time I get to Wisconsin, my wife's going to be calling me. I've got to come back home and preach her funeral. And my natural reasoning be telling me, there is absolutely no sense in a man leaving home under these circumstances because I'll have to come back. Because I'd been this little lady's pastor for about 28 years and there's no other Primitive Baptist preacher anywhere near, and it was my job to do since I've been her pastor. And I didn't want to get out of that job. That's not my point. And I remember praying to the Lord for direction and I called some folks up in Wisconsin and told them the spot I was on, and I wanted them to be praying for me, but as it turned out, I did more harm than good by calling them because they worried all night and didn't get any sleep, but I was trying to get them to pray, but instead they chose to worry, like most folks. Afraid I couldn't get up there and the whole meeting would go down the drain. As I went to bed that night, I slept a few hours and I woke up. And when I woke up about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, just as soon as I woke up, there was a scripture on my mind and I wasn't trying to think of it. I mean, just as soon as I woke up, it was there. I wasn't searching for it. I wasn't trying to think of it. Just as soon as I woke up, it was there. In the ninth chapter of Luke, verse 59, the Lord told a man to come follow me. Follow me. And that man says, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Well, I got a question for you. You folks made these appointments for me up here in Maryland. Suppose I'd have called Brother Compton or Brother Keno the other day and said, I can't come, I've got to bury my daddy. You would have accepted that excuse, wouldn't you? The Lord wouldn't. You'd accept that excuse, wouldn't you? Brother Piles couldn't come, he had to bury his daddy. You'll accept that one, won't you? The Lord wouldn't. This man says, suffer me first to go and bury my father. The Lord says, let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. In the day in which the Lord spoke that, the Jews and people over here involved with religion referred to the commercial world, the outside world, as the dead. Just like folks in the church today, we say the church believes, but the world believes. They referred to the world outside of religion as being the dead. Now what Jesus just told him is, there are people out here in the community who are in the business of burying the dead. There's people out here in the business of burying the dead. Also, in most every family, you've got enough relatives, don't care any more about the old Baptist church and the Hog Does Sunday. Usually in every family, there's enough folks like that to bury somebody. He said, let the dead bury the dead. There's people out here in the world in the business of burying the dead. Let them bury the dead. He says, you go and preach the gospel. Now listen to me very carefully. I have preached funerals ever since I have been ordained to the ministry. But there is not one verse in the Bible that commands me or any other minister to preach a funeral. I see eyebrows going up like Venetian blinds. There is no place in the Bible where Christ or the apostles ever preached a funeral or where he ever commanded anybody to preach a funeral. The first record of preaching funerals was a Roman officer making an oration over one of his soldiers. There's no place in the Bible where Jesus or the apostles ever preached a funeral or ever commanded a man to preach a funeral. I said tonight I have preached funerals ever since I've been preaching and will probably preach them as long as I live. But I do not preach funerals because the Bible commands it. I preach them because society expects it. Next. There is no place in the Bible where Jesus or the apostles ever performed a wedding. There's no place in the Bible where Jesus ever commanded a preacher to perform a wedding. I have performed a few weddings since I've been called to preach. But I do not perform weddings because the Bible tells me to do so. I perform them because society expects it. In fact, I have no authority from the Lord to perform your wedding. The authority I have to perform a wedding comes from the state of Texas. I have no authority, and you preachers out here have no authority from the Lord to perform a wedding. The authority you have comes from the state of Maryland or Pennsylvania, whatever state you're doing it in. I don't have any authority from the Lord. I want you to listen to me real carefully. The Lord never commanded these men to preach funerals. He never commanded them to perform weddings. He did command them to preach the gospel. I have performed weddings. I have preached funerals. I've done said that as long as I've been in the ministry and probably will go on as long as people ask me. But if the day ever comes that one of these preachers is somewhere preaching the gospel and he can't get loose to perform your wedding or preach your step-neighbor-in-law's funeral, don't get sore at him because he's out doing the thing God really called him to do. There's an old sister in my home church told me something several years ago that I appreciate. She's at home with the Lord. But this old sister told me a long years ago, she said, God called you to be a preacher. He didn't call you to be a buzzard. Said, we cannot expect you to sit around here on a mesquite limb waiting on us to die so you can preach our funeral. Said, you get out and preach the gospel. I love people like that. I wish we had a church full of them. I love folks like that. Now listen. I'm here in a dilemma on whether or not to go to Wisconsin. I woke up about close to 3 o'clock in the morning, as soon as I did. The Lord told, I was thinking of Luke 9:59 and not trying to. The Lord told a man, said, follow me. He made an excuse. He said, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Said, there's other people out here in the family, other people in the world can bury him. You go on and preach. Next man made an excuse. Lord told this man to go preach, and this man says, suffer me to go back home first and bid goodbye to them that are home at my house. If I were to tell you, you were to tell me, you know, come over here and preach for us, and I say, well, first, let me go home and say goodbye to Sarah and Danny and hug my grandchildren goodbye. Let me say goodbye to everybody at my house. You'd accept that excuse, wouldn't you? The Lord won't. The Lord says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. No man ever having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now I'm going to put something into that since I'm into it so deep. I do not appreciate Primitive Baptist people talking about what all these brethren gave up that left the Arminian world to come to the old Baptist. I don't appreciate that. I'd just soon you rub my big nose with sandpaper as to start talking to me about what they gave up in the Armenian world to come to the true church. I don't think they gave up a thing. Amen. I think they found it all. Right. And in the next place, a man should never spend his life looking back on what he could have been and what I could have been if I hadn't given it up to preach the gospel. I've had people come up and tell me, Brother Powers, why didn't you study law? Why didn't you become a doctor? Why didn't you do this? You could have been so good at this, that, or the other. I don't spend my time thinking that way. I don't spend my time thinking about missed opportunities out here in man's world. I don't spend my time thinking about that. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he was talking about what he had attained out in the Jewish world. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrews of the Hebrews. And he said, all these things I count as loss, I count them but as dung. All this I gave up to serve the Lord, he said, I count that as loss. I count it as dung that I might win the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, that means nothing to me. And a man that sits around talking about what he could have been if he hadn't joined the Old Baptist Church, what he could have been if he hadn't been an Old Baptist preacher, that's not putting your hand to the plow and refusing to look back. Now then, watch this. That went through my mind. I went back to sleep for just a few minutes. Let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. I went back to sleep for a few minutes. About 20 minutes before, I woke up. And this text I'm using tonight was on my mind. The just shall live by faith. And it was almost as if the Lord was beating me over the head. That I run this universe. I run this great big universe. Are you saying that I can't keep a little lady alive long enough for you to go preach 5 days in Wisconsin? All of a sudden, I felt condemned for not having enough faith. I told my wife, I said, I'm headed for Wisconsin. I got up 4 a.m., and I went to Wisconsin, and I preached there 5 days, and I'll tell you more about that sometime. I preached there in that little town hall near a logging camp in Wisconsin. I preached there 5 days. And I wouldn't trade anything I've got for that experience I had up there preaching to folks. That little lady I'm talking about at home stayed alive all that 5 days I was in Wisconsin. I came back home. And with the doctor saying she can't live through the night, this is a medical impossibility. She lived on over a week after I got back home. After I came back home from Wisconsin, I was afraid to leave the house, afraid to leave the telephone, going up to the hospital every day, afraid to go anywhere. I was grounded, you know, because she can't live. The Lord kept her alive over a week after I got back home, just to rub it in on me, I think. Well, that's the way I felt about it. I felt that the Lord was just going to rub it in on me real well. I could not only keep her alive while you went to Wisconsin, I'm going to keep her alive over a week after you get back home. Now listen. The just shall live by faith. I've seen some old preachers in my lifetime did not have enough faith to believe that the Lord could take care of the churches after they died. And they started ordaining everything. I'm not going to tell you where this was. As a friend of mine down south of here became real concerned about the churches just before he died, and all of a sudden he ordained 5. He told me one time, said, I put one of them up 5 times. I thought I heard him preach once, and he called for his ordination. Every one of those 5 preachers turned on that old man. Every one of them gave him trouble. One of them gave him a lot of trouble and gave some other folks a lot of trouble. You know what that old brother's problem was? He didn't have enough faith to believe that the Lord would keep the kingdom going without me. I hope I've got enough faith tonight to believe that if I don't get back home, that the Lord can raise up somebody to pastor those people that I love and I've served them for the last 28 years. I had people tell me for years, I went for 23 years in a row into Middle Tennessee and preached a week's meeting in a church. Church is pastored by a friend of mine who's gone on to heaven, who is the best pastor I ever knew among the Primitive Baptists. And back before this man died, there were folks telling me, say, when he dies, said those churches going to the bottom because he's the best pastor among the old Baptists. When he dies, they're going to the bottom because he gets out and works and invites people, and he did. I've gone in that country 5 years since that man died. The crowds we have there are just as good and sometimes maybe just a little bit better. He's not there to do these things anymore, but the members are inviting people. You say, well, what's going to happen to this little church over here when Brother So-and-so goes down? What's going to happen over here? I don't know, because I'm not the Lord. That's why he's God and I'm Sonny. But the Bible tells me the just shall live by faith. It doesn't tell me we're going to live by perfect knowledge. It tells us that we're going to live by faith. But I don't spend my life over on this edge, do you? I'd like to get just as close to this one as I can. And if I'm going to live over here on this edge where the happiness is and where the blessings is, we've got to do the things the Lord says here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Add to your faith virtue. The Apostle Paul praised those Thessalonians because their faith grew exceedingly. And I hope mine grows, and I hope yours does. And we're thankful to the Lord for your patient attention. We'll turn service back to Brother Chuck, if you will. We'd like to...